All right, so we are like, can you believe how fast the semester has gone? It has gone so fast. And I just wanted to say that I loved Mercy's message last week on stewardship. Was it amazing? I thought it was so good. I learned so much just from listening to her. And so I'm excited today because I'm going to speak about sort of the flip side of the coin of stewardship. You know, I loved how Mercy set it up last week. She talked about stewardship being more than just about managing your money. That's what it's kind of come to be aligned with these days. You think of stewardship, you think of money. And she took it to the context of stewarding your whole life, because when it's all said and done, life is so much more than just what we have. It's so much more than just money. And so we want to make sure that we steward and guard our lives well, our time, our talents, our treasure, everything, our family, all the things that have been entrusted into our hands. We want to make sure that those things are positioned for health and multiplication and legacy. I love that. That's what stewardship is. It's health, it's multiplication, and it's legacy, looking forward to future generations. But kind of the flip side of stewardship, if you want to say it, another related pillar that we're going to look at today is the pillar of generosity. The pillar of generosity. And again, generosity is one of those things that has come to be, we really think of it in terms of being generous with our money. But I'm excited about teaching this message today, because I really feel like I have a good revelation on the concept of generosity. It's something that by the grace of God, he's just deposited into my life and into my heart. And I just really feel like generosity is something that it's not just about our things and our possessions, but it's actually a state of our heart toward God and the state of our attitude and heart toward humanity. It's living with an open heart toward God and an open hand toward people. And when you have generosity in your heart, it's something that just overflows out of you. And I believe that as we lean into God and know him better and become more like him, generosity is a byproduct of knowing God and being like him. It's not something that we should have to strive after. If we just respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit, we're going to lead generous lives. Amen. So why don't we just pray, and then we'll get right into the word. Pardon me. Father God, we just love your word so much, and we thank you, Lord, that your word has the power to change us and to challenge us, but also to empower us and to give us life, God, and to breathe life into old mindsets and to renew our minds as we seek you. So God, right now, we just, for the next few minutes, God, we just take time to position our hearts and humility under your word. Lord, we just wipe the slate clean, any preconceptions that we've had, Lord, any barriers that we might throw up when we hear the word generosity, Lord, we just right now, we surrender them to you, Lord. And we pray that you would teach us, Lord, to add this pillar of generosity to our house, Lord, so that our house will not be open to plunder, God, but it will be strong and secure, and it will have longevity and life and fullness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I love the fact that Celebration Church is a very missions-oriented church. In fact, last week, if you did not hear, we launched Sisterhood at our Costa Rica location. What a great opportunity. They had over 100 women there. They had 20 salvations. It was their first one ever. Very little promotion. They were just kind of on the ground working super hard. Angelica Gicalone led the trip. Angelica, could you just like stand up and wave your hand so people can see you? Beautiful Colombian sister. And I saw her from behind this morning. I thought she was an intern. And I like turned around like, you're so tiny. But man, what a great, I just love it. I love that we're launching churches all over the place. And that heart for missions is really something that was instilled in Stovall and I really young. We were both 18 years old. I don't know, well, maybe not him, but me. We were both still in college, and I was 18 when I went on my first mission trip. My first mission trip was actually all the way to Hong Kong. It was my first mission trip. And there was something about being on the mission field that when I did it that one time, it was just addicting. It was like for those 2 weeks that I was there, I knew that everything I was doing was in the center of God's will. I just loved ministering to people. I loved bringing the gospel to people. I loved ministering to the poor. I just loved it. And it just clicked something in me. And we knew when we started Celebration Church that missions would be a huge part of what we do as a church. And by the grace of God, that is what is happening. But I remember one mission trip I went on, and this was kind of my last really far away mission trip for a long time while I was still in college. But I went to India one time. I went to southern India. I went to the state of Tamil Nadu. landed in Madras, and went up to a place called Coimbatore up in the mountains, had the honor of ministering at a leper colony. We did some, back in the day, you did mimes on mission trips. That's what we did. We did some singing. We did some ministering at churches, and I loved it. But it was stunning to me how in both in Hong Kong and in India, you would have these extremes, like economic extremes. Like we were staying in a Sheraton, and when you walk into the Sheraton, it was a hotel for tourists, okay? So it was beautiful. There were like marble floors, and there were huge columns, and there were, you know, just like you would see here, it's a guy in a suit, and they're parking your car and serving you food, and there's water, and there's all these things, everything you could possibly need there. But then it was so weird because you would open the door and cross the street literally across from the hotel, and then there are families living in like tents outside the hotel, which, I mean, honestly, as a missionary, you're like, I shouldn't be staying in this hotel. Like there was something in me that was like, I shouldn't be staying in this hotel. This is so bad. You know, I feel so guilty for being here. And it might've been like, you know, maybe you shouldn't. I don't know. Whatever the leadership, the guy who was leading the trip took us here and that's where we stayed. And be honest, I was pretty thankful for staying there because it was a really easy transition. But it was weird. Like I kept walking out and I was like, it's so weird to walk out and there's like a kid begging and there's a mom like eating out of a dirty pot. And like behind me is clean dishes and clean water and beds with covers on them. Is so wrong. Like it's so wrong. And the weird thing is this was my first thought. Okay. My first thought was that hotel should not be there. That's so wrong for that hotel to be there right across from these poor people. It shouldn't be here. This hotel, there's something is wrong with this hotel. And then there's a mall right next to it. Like the mall shouldn't be there. Look at all these poor people. It's so insensitive to build this mall next to where these poor people are. And this luxury hotel next to, this mall shouldn't be here. It's wrong for this mall to be here. Doesn't that sound kind of right to you? But you know what God really convicted me about? It's not the mall that's wrong. And it's not the hotel that's wrong. What's really wrong with this picture is the poverty. Actually, it's the poverty that's out of place in this picture. And people who think with a limited attitude toward provision, okay? It's a mindset. If you have a limited attitude toward provision, if you have a limited attitude toward resource and generosity, if you have a limited attitude toward the capability and the capacity of God to provide and invade the earth as we know it, then guess what? You will think God will be more glorified by tearing down the abundant to the level of poverty, then you would think that God will be glorified by raising up poverty to the level of abundance. In other words, what you would think, it will glorify God for more for us to take a bulldozer to this hotel than it would for us to go outside of our comfort zone and give some money and build some houses and build some schools and give food and empower people to raise them up for poverty and seek from poverty. And this is the thing. People who have a revelation of generosity, they never seek to tear down abundance to the level of lack. They always seek to raise up lack to the level of abundance. But it takes a generous mindset. And the reason that it's so much easier for us to say when we see those extreme examples of poverty and abundance right next to each other, it's so much easier to find fault with the abundance. Because you know why? It's always easier to tear down than it is to build up. If we walk out and say it's wrong that these people should be poor, then guess what? All of a sudden, we have a responsibility to engage that truth. Okay, so all of a sudden, well, then you're not poor. What are you going to do about it? Okay, so the burden becomes part of us. And it's so much easier to say, well, let's just tear down this hotel, and then everybody will be the same. Well, if you take away abundance, then there's no one to give. So God actually, He is a God of abundance. God is a God of blessing. And I'm so excited to teach this message today because I think in recent years, there has been a backlash against abundance in the church. And I totally, listen, I understand that. I grew up in the era of, and I don't want to say names because this is going to be on film, but I grew up in the era of much abuse of prosperity and abundance in the church. I get it. I grew up in the era of name it and claim it, blab it and grab it. Let's believe that, you know, God's provision means everyone's going to be a millionaire and we should all have Porsches and we should all have, you know, 11,000 square foot mansions on a hill. Like, I grew up in that, okay? So I understand what the abuse of that communicates, and it is not God and it's wrong. But because of the abuse of that revelation, We have chosen to get so freaked out when people talk about giving. We have become so tight-fisted in our approach toward life. We have become so freaked out when people talk about generosity and sowing and reaping that literally it's like it freezes people. Like some of you maybe in here today heard I'm going to talk about generosity and you immediately walls started going up. Listen, we should never be threatened when someone is going to talk about generosity. Never. It should never threaten you. God within you, the Holy Spirit in you, is a generous Holy Spirit. The Lord that inhabits you, the Holy Spirit that lives in you, is a generous God. And you should always be glad when people are talking about generosity, because we never want to stop being generous. And we don't want a mindset of lack to bind us to a lifestyle of stinginess. And we don't want to somehow believe, why is this? We somehow believe that God is glorified by lack. He's not glorified by lack. Can God move in spite of lack? Yes, he can. Do material blessings mean God is happier with you? No, they do not. But God is not calling everybody to a lifestyle of lack to prove how much they love him. And I'm going to tell you, the day that we start really believing that is the day that we will not be able to believe God, the day our faith will increase. It is okay to believe God for good things, because God deposits good things into those who give good things for him. And I'm going to talk about this. I know this is a bit of a strong word about generosity, but I want us to get this, because I think women have some of the most amazing capacity for generosity, because we're by nature givers. We are. We respond when there is need. We're responders. And so we have such tremendous capacity for giving. But I want to just talk about a generous mindset. So I want you to look in your handout, your notebooks today. Proverbs 11, 24 through 26. There's one who scatters, yet increases more. And there's one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. Okay, just to go straight to your first little handout here, your first little blank, fill in the blank here. It says, although it seems to go against common sense, the wisdom of God is that generosity leads to increase and stinginess leads to lack. Okay, although it seems to go against common sense, the wisdom of God is that generosity leads to increase and stinginess leads to lack. Now, when we talked about the fear of the Lord, we brought up this concept of paradox, truths that coexist in harmony, yet they seem to, on the surface, be contradictory. The kingdom of God is full of apparent paradoxes. We talked about this earlier when we talked about humility. Jesus said that he who wants to be great among you must be the what? The servant of all. And he who, you know, when you fear the Lord, you're going to have joy. How can fear and joy coexist? When it's the fear of the Lord, it brings joy. It's one of those things. They seem to contradict each other, but in the kingdom of God, in his principles, they're true. In his kingdom, they're true. Okay, same thing with generosity. It seems to our common sense that holding on to what you have will give you more, right? I mean, it is not common sense to say, the more I let flow through my hands, the more I'm going to have. It's a paradox. But in God's kingdom, in his economy, giving leads to increase. It is the way that he created it. I'm going to run you through some of this in the Bible. Now, if you were here for Epic of Eden, you heard me talk about this just a little bit, but I want to trace some of this through the scripture. So I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. I'm reading from the New King James Version. You might want to note that in your book. It's right there underneath your fill in the blank. Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. It says this, and this is a very familiar passage of scripture. Then to Adam, he said, the Lord said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife. Now he's speaking, this is just after Adam and Eve ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God is, you know, giving them the consequences of their decision. He's given Eve a curse and the snake a curse. Now he's giving Adam's curse. Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. I want to return here in verse 19. He says, In the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. In the sweat of your face. Now, I want to paint this picture for you. What has Adam's job been so far? In the Garden of Eden, he's been a what? He's been a farmer. His job, his role, his provision has come from the ground. All right? And the ground in the time of the Garden of Eden was created so that it responded to Adam's touch, okay? That when he tilled it, guess what it did? It did what it was supposed to do. It bore fruit. When he planted a seed, the seed sprung up. And it was healthy. There was not decay. There was not rot. Imagine a world with no decay. Imagine the ability to live in the world and have abundance. And you're having what you needed did not deplete the world in any way. It just continually was full of life. There was no death. This is what Eden was. So what God is telling Adam here, he's saying the thing that used to respond to your touch naturally, now you are going to have to strive and struggle with it to make it produce for you. And then he says, by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your bread, by the sweat of your face. And I always thought of this as meaning, okay, you're going to work so hard till you sweat, and that's how you're going to get your food. But this word, actually that phrase, by the sweat of your brow, by the sweat of your face, was an ancient Hebrew figure of speech that meant in great fear and anxiety, you will eat your bread. You know, the number one fear and anxiety that people face today is the anxiety about provision and money. In great fear and anxiety, you will get your bread. So we live in like the most prosperous nation on the earth, okay? Right now, for the time being. But we're still terrified of not having enough, okay? No matter how much we have, and we see this with people who are very wealthy, people who save tons of money and they hide it under their beds and they live in poverty. They're sitting on valuable things and they won't sell them because they're so terrified of being without, okay? Actually, just having more and more and more and more is not enough to take away fear, okay? It's not enough to take, no, there's not enough that you can have that will take away the fear of not having enough. There's really only one answer to that fear. So I want to go down to Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 23 and read this to you. It says, for all creation is waiting eagerly. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. Pardon me. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subject to God's curse, which we just read, right? What did God curse? When he cursed Adam, what else did he also curse? The earth, the ground, the creation. So in Adam's curse, it wasn't just him individually, but it was everything that he had dominion over. Because God placed Adam over the earth, he gave him dominion over the earth. He told Adam to steward the earth. So when Adam was cursed, guess what? The things that he stewarded became cursed. The things that he was over became cursed. And so it says in verse 20, it says, against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. So, you know, when the resurrection happens, okay, guess what? We all know we're going to get new bodies. We're going to come to new life. This is what the Bible teaches. But it's more than just us. You know, the earth is going to be rebuilt and renewed. That's why in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, it says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, a new earth. The return to Eden. This is what the resurrection does. It's not us sitting around on clouds all day playing harps. Okay, we're going to be able to live again in a new Eden. And if you want to learn more about that, you can read the Epic of Eden. It describes it beautifully with all the Bible and all that. I'm just recapping it for you, okay? But the earth longs to be redeemed. And we as believers, for we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. And we as believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, for we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. Okay, if you have a bad knee, if you have sickness right now, if you're suffering in your body, you know what it feels like to wish that that would be gone. And the Bible is telling us that these things cause us to groan inwardly and await the reality that we know we were made for, the heavenly reality of being restored completely to God. It says, for we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. Okay, let me tie all this together. All right. Adam sinned. Adam was cursed. Therefore, everything under Adam became cursed. And so here we are right now, okay? We have the deposit of the Holy Spirit in us, yet we still live in a fallen, sinful world. We have the new reality. This is amazing. We have the Holy Spirit in us. What is this? It's a deposit. It's a seed, a deposit. The Bible also tells us that we are born again of incorruptible seed. What is that? That is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us. I know this is going all over the place and it seems a little bit deep, but just stick with me, okay? So we have this seed in us, all right? And this seed, this deposit, this Holy Spirit in us causes us to long after the day we know, when we know we will be restored and the earth will be restored. So literally, very literally, according to Christian theology, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. We're carrying a different world inside of us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. So to be honest, there are really two systems of reality at work in our lives. There is the cursed, fallen reality that Adam created, that he made, where everything is cursed, where everything must be labored over, where we must eat our bread with sweat and fear and anxiety. And there's another reality. There's the reality of abundance. There's the reality of provision. There's a heavenly reality where God is limitless and his supply is limitless. Okay, let me just tie it up for you, okay? The generous spirit, the generous heart is a heart that responds not to the curse, but to the heavenly reality. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's two realities, and we can choose to respond to either one. The generous spirit, the generous soul, is the soul that responds not to the curse, but to redemption. And it responds that way, not just with its money, but in every area of life, in every area of life, okay? All right, so generous living versus the prosperity gospel, okay? Because there's a lot of buzzword about this is prosperity gospel, it's prosperity gospel. What even that means, I don't know. But, okay, generosity, it is a component of kingdom living, inescapable. All right, let's talk about that scripturally. First of all, there are concrete material blessings associated with giving in the Bible, and especially giving to the poor. Concrete material blessings that in order to make these spiritual, you have to mess with the text and make it something that it's not, okay? So let's look at a couple of examples. These are just a few because we don't have loads of time. Proverbs 28:27, whoever gives to the poor will lack nothing, but those who close their eyes to poverty will be cursed, okay? Proverbs 3:9-10, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Okay, these are just two, okay? And then in the beginning, our key text for the day, it says, he who waters will himself be watered, but the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will be watered himself. Okay, it's talking about, this is actually talking about material things. It is talking about a kind of blessing that does not only include material things, but it also is referring to material things. You have to like change the intent of the verse to not put that in there. So that is actually part of the redeemed life. Like part of what God did for us was give us the ability to have a mindset of abundance and not have fear. And that does include material provision. Jesus talks about it in the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, so here's something. We apply these principles, and this is the next fill in the blank. We apply these principles with a joyful and willing heart toward God, not because we expect him to be indebted to us. That's very important. If you fear the Lord, you're not going to expect him, like, I did this for you, God, now you need to do this for me. Okay, that's not the attitude. We never do anything for God with that attitude. It will turn around and bite us. Look, I put this as one of my favorite things. God is not a vending machine. Okay, he's not a vending machine. He's not like a Coke machine that you're going to put this many dollars in and he's got to give you this back. It is a living relationship. It's not a, it's a living relationship. When we give, when we're generous, we're serving him. We do it as unto him. Okay, the next thing, generosity positions us for increase and kingdom impact. Generosity positions us for increase and kingdom impact. Okay. I'm going to read this because I was studying this today, reading it in the Amplified Bible, and it just so perfectly describes what I'm talking about. Okay, so I've been talking about provision, and I've really been focusing on right now I have been focusing on things and money, but I want to broaden it now. So I brought you into this. I've kind of set up the tension of the two different realities that we can come into agreement with, right? So now I've talked about the idea that it's not unbiblical to believe that if you give, God's going to bless you back in a material way. There's nothing wrong with that belief, okay? It can be taken majorly to extremes and be abused, and it has been, but we'll also be amiss if we just throw the whole concept away. We'll be like operating on half, you know, on less than we need to operate on. But I want to read from you from Luke chapter 6, okay? From Luke chapter 6, I'm going to start. I'm kind of debating how much to read because the whole thing sets up so beautifully the idea of a generous lifestyle in all of its facets. And I really want to paint this picture. I mean, who can do it better than Jesus? He's so incredible. So I'm turning to Luke chapter 6. Here we go. All right, here we go. I love this. I'm going to start with verse 30, and I'm going to skip around a bit, but I'll let you know where I'm going. I'm reading from the Amplified Version, so it might look a little different than your Bible, okay? But I love the way this just fleshes it out and gives all the shades of meaning. It says, give away, this is chapter 6, starting in verse 30. Give away to everyone who begs of you, who is in want of necessities, and of him who takes away from you your goods, do not demand or require them back again. Okay, I can stop right here. When you lend some, this is a hard, y'all, this is a tall order. We can spend the rest of our lives trying to get this. I read this day, I was so convicted. Like if Christians acted like this, we would have a much better witness in the world. All right, when you lend something to somebody and they don't give it back to you, don't even ask. Quiet in this room right now. All right? Seriously, that is hard to do. It's impossible to do when you have a mindset of lack that is in agreement with the curse. Only becomes possible when you have a mindset of abundance that is in agreement with redemption. Only. Consider it. It's just, I gave it to Jesus. It's okay. One time, Kaylin kept, when she was little, she had these balloons. You know how sometimes you go places like Publix, they'll give you a balloon to your kids? So at first I liked it, but then inevitably, if you've had kids, you know this, they let go of it and it flies into the air. They don't like the little weight, so they find a way to take that off, but then they let go of it. And so what I started saying to her, every time she would let one off and it went up into the air and she didn't have it anymore, I'd say, don't cry, sweetheart, it's going to Jesus. Like I thought that her, this is what I get from lying to my kids, okay? I thought that that would comfort her to know that one day she might see her balloon again. And so she's like, I said, don't worry, baby, your balloon is flying up to Jesus. And she would just kind of be like, and kind of quit crying and then get quiet. And so a few times I said this to her, and one time she let go of her balloon and I said, don't worry, baby, it's flying up to Jesus. And she goes, but it's not fair. It's not fair. And I was like, what's not fair, baby? She goes, Jesus has all the balloons. I'm like, you know, it's time for me to quit doing this. This was a bad idea, you know, but you know, she just had, we have to be like that. Like it's going to Jesus. Letting this go is going to Jesus. And you know what? Jesus does have all the balloons. If you need another one, he'll get you one. Okay. So I'm just going to keep going. He says, as you would like and desire that men would do to you, do exactly so to them. So if you borrowed someone's blender and you broke it, what would be your best hope? That's okay. It's just a blender. All right. If that would be your best hope, well, that's what you need to do to other people. Sister borrows your shoes and the heel breaks. What would you hope she would do? It's okay. Just shoes. Well, if that's what you hope she will do to you, you know, as you would like and desire that men would do to you, do exactly so to them. Not much we can do with that text, is there? There it is. Let it just sit there for a bit. That's what it did to me. I was like, all right then, Lord. I forgot you said that, conveniently. All right. If you merely love those who love you, what quality of credit and thanks is that to you? For even the very sinners love their lovers, or those who love them, is what it's saying. And if you're kind and good and do favors to and benefit those who are kind and good and do favors and benefit you, what quality of credit and thanks is that to you? For even the preeminently sinful do the same. Is this not politics? Right? You do this for me, I'll do this for you. You cut me this deal, I'll cut you this deal. Give me this, I'll give you some money. Most sinful among us do that. Okay? So when we do something like take sisterhood to the Sulzbacher Center, those women will never step foot in this room probably. They don't have transportation. They probably would if we would bring them, but then maybe a lot of them wouldn't. That's intimidating for many of them. They'll never give an offering to here. They're not going to return friendship to you in the way that it feeds your soul, or but you're giving something to someone who can't give back to you, okay? Everybody can give something to somebody who's going to give back to you. Doesn't take Jesus. Anybody can do that. That's what Jesus is saying. Like, anybody can give to people who are going to give back to them. I'm asking you to do something better than that if you really want to be my disciples. And he says, and if you lend money at interest to those from whom you hope to receive, what quality of credit and thanks is that to you? Even notorious sinners lend money at interest to sinners so as to recover as much again. Mob, anybody? Okay, but verse 35, but love your friends. No, but love your family that's close to you, that are important to you. No, love who? Love your enemies. Okay, we thought Jesus was like the easy teacher. We thought he was the lenient one. And here he is taking the requirement of the law and tightening the noose in a way that is literally impossible if you live with a mindset of lack that comes in agreement with the curse. The only way that this is possible at all is for you to come into agreement with a mindset of abundance that is only attained through redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. That's it. There's no way you can do this without that. Okay? So Jesus is calling us to a life that is so far and above what we can actually do that it will show us beyond a shadow of a doubt that we need him. Okay? I love this. He says, love your enemies and be kind and do good, doing favors that someone derives benefit from them, and lend, expecting and hoping for nothing in return, but considering nothing, look at this, but considering nothing as lost and despairing of no one, and then your recompense, your reward will be great, rich, strong, intense, and abundant. When you lend something, the minute it leaves your hand, consider it lost. That is a tall order. It is a tall order. And I don't want to toot my own horn about this, but I will tell you there are many times that I have lent and hoped that I would get repaid, but didn't. And you know what? I've never regretted it. Never regretted it. Never regretted not chasing someone down for money. Never regretted not hounding someone for something they borrowed. You know why? Because generosity creates its own spiritual momentum in your life. And you know what? When you're riding the momentum of generosity, you don't want to get off of that momentum to chase down $15 or $100 or $1,000. You just want to keep riding that momentum. It's too precious. But you know what? Until you start that momentum, you can't know that. So it takes a risk of faith to start the momentum of generosity. It really does. It takes a level of faith. You have to come into agreement with the mindset of abundance that we have through redemption. You cannot come into agreement with the mindset of lack that we have through the curse, okay? I'm going to keep reading this. He says, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he who is kind and charitable and good to the ungrateful. No, he says, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he, God, is kind and charitable and good to the ungrateful and the selfish and the wicked. Is that true? While we were yet sinners, God loved us. Christ died for us. Before we chose him, he chose us. And he's saying, when you give and are kind to your enemies, when you approach life from a mindset of generosity, okay, you are most like your Father in heaven, because your Father in heaven gave up everything. Jesus gave up everything to humble himself and squeeze himself into the confinements of the flesh so that we would no longer have to live in agreement with the mindset of lack in every area of our lives that comes through agreement with the curse. He became the curse for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. So if the curse is lack and struggle and fear, and Jesus became that curse for us so that we could become what? The opposite of that, the righteousness of God in him. Then can we say that the righteousness of God is not characterized by fear and lack and stinginess? Can we say that? It has to be concept. It has to be characterized by the opposite. And I'm going to keep going here. I'm going to go through. It says, so then be merciful, sympathetic, tender, responsive, and compassionate, even as your Father is all these. Judge not, neither pronouncing judgment nor subjecting to censure, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and pronounce guilty, and you will not be condemned and pronounce guilty. Acquit and forgive and release. Give up resentment and let it drop, and you'll be acquitted and forgiven and released. Generosity in a different thing, a different state when it comes to your people who've wronged you, who've hurt you, who pressed you down in life. Agreement with lack says there's not enough forgiveness, there's not enough love, and in fact, there's really not enough of me to forgive, to keep myself, to keep my dignity, to keep my sense of honor. I have to hold resentment. I've got to withhold forgiveness. I've got to hold on to judgment. Okay? That's, you know what? That's a lack speaking into your life. God's mercy is big enough. His love is deep enough. His approval is wide enough. His deposit in your life is big enough that you can just open your arms, you can open your heart, and you can forgive whoever you need to forgive. It does not diminish you in any way. You know what it does? It diminishes the grasp and the grip of the curse over your life. You know, that's what it does. The only thing it diminishes is a spirit of lack. But you know what? That is a generous spirit. A generous spirit says there's enough mercy for me, there's enough mercy for them. There's enough approval and acceptance for me, there's enough approval and acceptance for them. I don't need to judge. I don't need to qualify people. This is what Jesus is saying. You just worry about me and you. I'll take care of them. Just let it go. Just let it drop. And I'm going to finish up with this verse here. It says, give. This is 38. Give and gifts will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will they pour into, and it says here, the pouch formed by the bosom of your robe used as a bag. So apparently their robes would have like a little pouch sewn into them. I don't know. But basically, give good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your bosom. For with the measure that you deal out, with the measure that you use when you confer benefits on others, it will be measured back to you. Wow. That is pretty strong. So what if I really believed? Jesus just said something amazing. He just said, when you give in a certain way, that's how you're going to receive. What if we really believed that? What if the way that I gave was the way that it would be given to me? And I really believe that. How would I give? What if the way that I forgave and showed mercy across the landscape of my life, if I really believed that that's the mercy that I would receive back, how much more mercy would I show? What if I really, really believed to the level that I refuse to judge and condemn and label people and seek to impute guilt to them? That's the same label, that the way that people will refuse to judge me and refuse to impute guilt to me. What if I really believe that? How would my attitude toward people be different? See, that's living with a generous spirit. God's big enough to judge people. I don't need to judge him. There's one judge. His name is Jesus. He's going to judge righteously. I don't need to go separating sheep and goats and wheats and tares. Let him do that. Let me love him. Let me love his people. Let me keep my focus pure and single, and let him do those things. What if I really believe that? How would it change how I deal with people? So I love the way this paints a picture. It's not just things. Yes, things are included. It's significant that Jesus included material blessing in this passage, but he included mercy. He included judgment. He included forgiveness. He included so much more, because generosity is a way of life, and it overflows into every aspect of your life when you're generous with just one thing. And often it starts with money. You know why? Because of those things, money's actually the easiest to be generous with. It's the most, how are you going to believe God? Like if you give a tithe, okay, off of every dollar that you have, you know what a tithe of a dollar is? 10 cents, a dime. And we throw dimes away. We leave them in the cashier's checkout. We put them under our couch cushions and pull out hundreds of them later on during, a few years later, all right? We don't miss dimes. But for many of us, we're letting a dime stand between us and generosity. A dime. That's what it looks like when you break it down. And so, a dime, that's something that we have in our hand. Like, we can take a dime out of our dollar and give it to God. Hey, right? How are we going to believe God for the supernatural? Our people that we have no control over. You can't make your parents get saved. You can't make your husband love you. You can't make your spouse do act one way or another. You can't make your body be healed. How can we believe God for the supernatural things that we have no control over? when we can't give, like, do a dime? And I'm not trying to be condemning here. I'm just trying to let you see these things are not two separate buckets. They're together. They're the outflow of generosity and a belief in abundance and a belief in power. So that brings me to my next fill in the blank. And I have lots more I could read, but I'm so over time right now that I got to quit. All right. Generosity then is an agreement that expresses itself in an action. Generosity is an agreement that expresses itself in an action. It's an agreement with kingdom principles. It is an agreement that a heavenly reality exists, and B, that reality is superior to this reality. That's what generosity is. It's an agreement with the mindset of abundance that can only be gained through the redemption, through what Jesus did. And I'm going to fill in these last two ones. Generosity is a spiritual gift. You can look that up in Romans. And finally, giving is not for the rich, it's for the generous. The generous cannot keep themselves from giving. It overflows. It's not for the rich, it's for the generous. And I put a verse here that you can look up later. But the big takeaway for us is that generosity is a lifestyle, and it is an agreement with a heavenly reality. So whenever God calls you to be generous with your heart, with your time, with your money, with your forgiveness, with grace, with love, just remember, there's enough in God for all of it. There's enough of God. There's enough of love, mercy, grace, provision in God for me. And there's enough of all of that for others that he places in my path. And I'm going to tell you, when you get that revelation and you start to act on it, you will be amazed at the resources that come your way. You'll be amazed at the opportunities for ministry that come your way. You'll be amazed at the relationship that God brings your way when he realizes that whatever he pours into your open heart is just going to find its way out of your open hand. Amen. Awesome. Let's just pray and seal this right now, and then we'll go to table time. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we love, love, love being challenged by your word. We never actually have to draw away from that, because everything you tell us is in love to increase us and make us more like Jesus and help us to represent you better on the earth. Lord, I just pray right now that we would have a mindset of generosity, God, and that we would come into agreement. Lord, we choose right now to come into agreement, not with the curse, but with the abundance that redemption brings. In Jesus' name, we love you so much. Amen. Awesome.